Over the years, I have taught ethics in various colleges and universities, philosophical ethics, Christian ethics, business ethics. In fact, I taught business ethics at CNM for about 8 years. And every year, I invited a representative of the Better Business Bureau to speak to my class. The BBB was founded formally in 1912 to combat false advertising, especially advertising about worthless drugs and wonder cures, what we now call snake oil. So the president of Coca-Cola at the time, Samuel Dobbs, realized that if no one believed advertising, then his soda sales would plummet. So he called on business leaders all over the country to adopt what he called the Ten Commandments of advertising. He hoped that corporations would police themselves and adhere to truth in advertising standards. All these efforts were, of course, a form of enlightened self-interest. Profit is a very powerful motive, after all. Now, while teaching at CNM, I formulated what I considered the first commandment of business ethics. It goes like this: don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, unless, of course, big money is involved. Now, I got this idea from a friend of mine who owned a small business, and he told me this story. Whenever he employed new cash register clerks, this is what he told him: I am not worried about the coin tray, but I am worried about the dollar tray. Meaning, if you take a few coins, no big deal. But if you take the green stuff, now that's a problem. Thus, my first rule: business ethics is easy if small change is involved. It's a lot more difficult when big money is involved. Now, before we become too judgmental, let me remind you that we Americans have always had a soft spot for clever rascals. Maybe it's because so many of the first American settlers out here in the Wild West had a price back on their heads back east. But we have a long history of applauding artful dodgers who are one step ahead of the law. And our literature and our movies are filled with fast-talking charlatans. Once, Mark Twain applauded an opportunistic hustler who, he said, traded rats for diamonds in time of famine. Think of movies like Dirty Rotten Scoundrel or Ocean's 11, 12, and 13. And perhaps the best of this genre, in my opinion, is The Music Man. It's about a fast-talking man named Professor Harold Hill who comes to River City, Iowa for a fast buck. Now, a guy who wants to help the young people form a marching band can't be all bad, can he? Well, it seems that even Jesus had a soft spot for a clever rogue who used his wits to secure his future. Jesus tells this very unusual parable about a foreman who had mismanaged his master's estate. And when the owner got wind of this negligence, he demanded an accounting before he was to be fired. And realizing that the game is up, the foreman knows he is up a creek without a paddle. He is too weak for manual labor and too proud to beg. So in a moment of inspiration, he dreams up the first scheme for unemployment insurance. And this is what he does. He summons the sharecroppers who owed his master some produce. And the first owed 100 jugs of oil. The foreman cuts a deal by reducing his debt by 50%. Then the man who owed 100 bushels of wheat, this time he reduces his debt by 20%. And by cutting these sweetheart deals, the foreman hopes that he will be remembered kindly when he is out of work. You know, future considerations and all that. That's called thinking on your feet, or making the best out of a bad situation, or really, finally, just feathering your own nest. Now, When the owner found out about the sweetheart deals, he does not expose his foreman to the charge of fraud. Instead, he actually commends his quick wit when he's facing a pink slip. He simply noted that the foreman acted shrewdly. Now, later, when the Emperor Julian read this parable, this is what he said. He said it proved that Jesus was a mere man and hardly a worthy man. Why would Jesus also commend this foreman by noting this? For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. In other words, the children of light need to learn something. So what is Jesus saying to us in this unusual parable? Well, first, I think that Jesus is saying that wisdom can be gained from all sorts of people, from great saints to the conniving rascals. We can learn from the good and the bad and the indifferent if we have a teachable spirit. Now, when I graduated from seminary and received my first call, I had a great teacher, a senior pastor who taught me how not to act in almost every situation. Whenever I was in doubt about what to do in the ministry, I thought about what he would do, and then I tried to do the exact opposite. So if you're alert, you can learn from anyone, right? Now, secondly, I think that Jesus is calling us to what I would call Christian savvy. Christian savvy sees beneath the surface of things. Jesus was able to penetrate into the hearts of other people, seeing their real motives, their hearts, and their longings. Paul would later call it discernment, or discerning the times. Beneath the surface, what is the truth? What do people really mean, and what do they actually intend? Christian wisdom penetrates into the heart of things, like Solomon, discerning the difference between the true mother and the fake mother. Christian savvy is what we so often need in our lives, clear-eyed insight. James 1 makes an astonishing promise. It says this: if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. Have you ever really prayed that God would give you authentic Christian wisdom, to be able to have real discernment and insight as a gift of the Spirit? Just ask any parent who has tried to raise children how they need a heart of wisdom. Or ask anyone facing a hard decision how they need insight, sorting out truth from deception, seeing beneath the appearances to the underlying reality. Maybe we can hear echoes of Jesus' warning to his followers. Remember what he said to them? See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. In a world of wolves, you will be like sheep, vulnerable to predators. But do be wise as serpents, even as you are gentle as a dove. Now, that's a lot of animal talk, isn't it? But what does it all mean for us? I think this is a call for Christ-like discernment, which is a gift from God. It helps us to see clearly so that we are not easily deceived. And yet, we are still called to a life of graciousness and kindness, even in the face of human failings, even facing wolves and other bad actors, just as Jesus acted, wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Remember the music man? The town librarian, Marion Pearl, is the only trained musician in town, a piano teacher for the children. And as soon as Professor Harold Hill comes storming into River City, she smells a rat. She is the cool-headed realist about this would-be band director. But her little brother Winthrop is taken with this professor's big personality who wants to start a marching band. So she reluctantly cuts Professor Hill a little slack. But when Marion discovers in the Indiana State Educational Journal that Harold Hill is in fact a well-known con man, she has a come-to-Jesus meeting with him. But then as musicals goes, they realize they have authentic feelings for each other. And then the lovely song, Till There Was You. There were bells on the hill, but I never heard them singing. No, I never heard them at all till there was you. There was love all around, but I never heard it singing. No, I never heard it at all till there was you. But wouldn't you know it? Right then, the sheriff gets wind that Professor Hill is in fact a con man. And however lovable he may seem, the sheriff leads him away in handcuffs. But Miriam, the one in the know, defends Professor Hill against the angry residents who now know there is trouble in River City. And then right on cue, the young people march in with their brand new uniforms and instruments playing, 76 trombones, right? And so Harold is released into Miriam's willing arms and all is well in River City. Marion, the cool-headed realist, forgives and embraces the old con man and pledges to turn him in to an honest man at last. Now, that's the way it ends in the movies. And Harold hears bells ringing and birds singing that he never heard before. And isn't that the way we hope it ends? When we are as wise as serpents, yet gentle as doves, that some are transformed and changed by those who see clearly, yet love generously. Friends in Christ, I believe this is our calling, to be clear-eyed realists about ourselves and the world, so filled with wolves, yet called to be as generous and gracious as our Lord, who sees us through and through and loves us still. So Jesus says, be as wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. And Lord, grant us wisdom. And Lord, grant us generosity of spirit. May it be so.